This morning, the title of our message is Choices. Choices, and I put a parenthetical there in your notes that says facing reality. And the fact of the matter is, there's choices that we have to make based on reality that is. And when we make these choices, it has an eternal impact. And when we read the Bible or when the Bible is preached to us, we are facing reality because God's Word is reality and God's Word is truth. God's Word is absolute. And so I'm thankful to know that reality is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm thankful that my reality in receiving Him is that I'm on my way to heaven. And so we're facing reality because the Word of God also is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that God's people can be prepared to take the gospel to others, so that God's people can know how we should conduct ourselves and live our lives in the world around us. So we're facing reality because God's word is not only inspired, but it is truth. It is truth. It is absolute truth. And it doesn't change, and it's not relative, and it doesn't ebb and flow. It is always the same, just like God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're facing reality because the Word of God is to be obeyed. The first part of John 14 and verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." God's Word is to be obeyed. And so there are some scriptures that they grab us and they cause us to face reality because of the truth that they teach. And the truth that they teach are so challenging and so convicting that we have to make a choice and do something with it. And by the way, to not make a choice is a choice, okay? We can't get out of it. So two such verses that force us to face reality are found in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus begins the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Number one this morning, there are two gates. There are two gates, and a choice must be made of which gate we're going to go through. So consider first that there's a wide gate. The wide gate implies plenty of room to get through, plenty of room to bring baggage, plenty of room to bring your own ideals and philosophies and theologies, plenty of room. You can come any way you want. You can come with whatever you want. You can believe however you want. You can bring along whomever you want. If you want to bring the keeping of the Ten Commandments, you can bring those with you. If you want to bring the golden rule as a means of salvation, when you go through the wide gate, you can take that with you. If you want to bring in baptism as a means of salvation, you can bring that with you. If you want to bring your good works and your good and being good enough before God, you can bring all that with you. The wide gate really is open to whatever you would like to bring through it. If you want to enter with your own moral code, that's fine. If you want to bring the teachings of your favorite radio or television personality or the teachings of a particular denomination or group, that's wonderful. Bring it on. Because it's a wide gate, you can bring whatever you like. How about cults? Mormonism? Bring it on through. Jehovah's Witness, bring it on through. Christian Science is welcome. So is Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. You name it. Gates wide. It'll take whatever you want to bring and whoever wants to go through. Because quite honestly, the truth of the matter is, if you do not choose the narrow gate, you will go through the wide gate. You are already on the wide path of destruction. We live in a culture, though, that tells us, well, you can figure out a way to get there. You know, the old saying in ancient times was all roads lead to Rome. And you have people like Oprah Winfrey who are trying to tell people that all roads and all religions lead to Jesus or to God. That's not true. That is a lie. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. That's what God's word says. That is true. It's not popular, but it's true. And eternal lives hang in the balance of that truth. This gate, though, that is wide, it's a very broad gate. Everything and everyone and every religion is accepted. Every thought and philosophy is accepted. You can be atheist, you can be agnostic, you can be very religious, cannot care for religion at all. You can be very moral, you can be extremely immoral. It doesn't matter. It's the wide gate. Now, the question this morning might be, do I recommend entering at that gate? No! God forbid! Don't enter that gate. That gate leads to destruction. That gate leads to destruction in this life, ultimately separation from God, which is death. Don't enter the wide gate. Jesus doesn't recommend that you enter in at this gate either, even though he says many will. He says many. Back in verse 13, that many will go through the wide gate. He said here in verse 14, few there be that find the narrow gate. This gate, it's too wide. It leaves room for all sorts of error. And as we'll see later, it ends in destruction. And the straight or narrow gate, it's very restrictive. It's like going through a turnstile. Been through turnstile. Believe it or not, I've lost some weight, almost 100 pounds since a number of years ago. There were times I went through some turnstiles that I was a little nervous, okay? Because I had just a little too much weight on me, and I thought, if I can suck it in enough, they're narrow. They're hard to get through. They want to make sure not more than one person gets through. They want an accurate count. They want to make sure everybody paid. It's narrow. It's restrictive. That's how the straight gate is. But restriction is not always a bad thing. Rules are not a bad thing. Guidelines are not a bad thing. It's what keeps things in order and what keeps things done correctly. When we go through the narrow gate, when you go through there, there is only room for you. Not your thoughts and ideals and philosophies, not your religious beliefs, not your morality, not anyone else that you might want to drag along or push ahead of you thinking that you're going to get in on their coattails. No, it's you, and it's God. And only you can go through that gate based on your own free will as you make a decision to follow Jesus. Everything and everyone is left behind you. You come as you are when you come to the narrow gate. So what is the narrow gate? We think in our mind of imagery like a turnstile or a garden gate, or a gate to a city, but really this gate is a person. This gate is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus knew that you would fail, and that I would fail, by walking the broad way of life. That's the easy way. Jesus knew that everyone was a sinner. In fact, in Isaiah 64, in the first part of verse 6, the Word of God says, but we are all as unclean things, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We mentioned that verse last week. Our goodness, the very best we have to offer, is at its best. The rags that are removed from putrefying wounds cast aside. That's the very best we have to offer God. And so knowing that about you, and knowing that about me, Jesus laid down his life for us. As the sinless Son of God, he died in your place. And some of you this morning are saying, Pastor, I've known this a long time. Praise the Lord. We should start living like it more, shouldn't we? We should start acting like we believe it. We should start telling other people about it. I hope you're saved this morning. And by the testimony of most of the faces I see in this room, we're saved in here this morning. But I want to encourage us to live it out. And I want to remind us that there are many who are still going through that wide gate. They're still on that wide path. And we're the light of the world that helps take them, Jesus, so they have the opportunity to make a choice to receive him or to reject him. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't have to do anything for Jesus to die for me. I didn't have to do anything for Him to receive me when I got saved. While we were yet sinners, when I was still lost, He cared for me. He kept looking for me. He wanted to transform and change my life forever. He wanted to make me a child of God and give me a home in heaven while I was still lost in all of that sin. And guess what? We have a world full of people around us who are steeped in that sin, and they're lost in that sin. We need to love them while they are yet sinners. Just as Jesus was, be a friend to sinners. Reach out to them with the truth. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, that can't save you, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The perfect sacrifice. No blemish, no spot, no impurity, no imperfection in the perfect Lamb of God who was put and slain upon that cross, who died, conquered death and hell, sprinkled His blood upon the mercy seat, covered all of our transgressions and sins with His perfect, holy, precious blood. You know who He is. He's my Savior and my friend. He's Jesus. You remember all that He's done for you? You remember the day you entered through Jesus into the kingdom of God? He's the gate. He's the narrow gate. There is one way. That's why it's not broad, because there's not many ways. There's not many people. There's not many religions. There's not many philosophies. We don't need religion. We need God. We need Jesus. We need truth. And Jesus is that narrow gate. We have to make a choice. No other name. So, The name of Jehovah's Witness or Mormon won't save you. The name of Buddha or Confucius won't save you. The name of Baptist won't save you. The name of Catholic or Episcopalian or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist or Assembly of God or Church of Christ or on and on we can go. None of those will save you. None of those matter. We've gotten tied up in a lot of political stuff in churches today and in denominations and all those things. And I understand there are reasons for the separations of them. But the truth of the matter is, there is one way to heaven. And I don't care what the name says on the building. And I don't care who stands in the pulpit. As long as they are preaching and teaching God's Word, the truth of God's Word, that Jesus is the only way to God, the only hope for the world, the only way of salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing, they are preaching the gospel. What is important is truth. It doesn't matter who your grandma or grandpa was or your mom or dad. It doesn't matter if your name's on a church membership roll or been dunked in water. All that matters is that God came into your life through Jesus by faith. The moment you believed and received, you entered through that narrow gate, Jesus Christ. There's something else that won't save you. Your own name, your family heritage, keeping the Ten Commandments, doing good works. Sadly, one of the saddest things is going to be a lot of people, sadly, who will be separated eternally from God, who did many, many wonderful works in this life. They loved people. They helped people. Gave money. Gave time. They gave food. They gave them their life. But there's only one way to God. That's by faith in Jesus. Not good works. Nothing will save you but Jesus. Only gate to salvation is none other than Christ. Jesus tells us to leave all of the excess baggage behind. Just come as you are, who you are, and He said, "I'll make all that you can be." That's the beauty of it. Face reality. The only way to get to heaven is through faith in Jesus, period. If you've come that way, praise the Lord. If you've not come that way, you should. Make sure. that you are in Christ. If you've already come to Christ, there's another reality to face. Any one of our friends, relatives, co-workers, school associates, any who have not come through the narrow gate of Christ are in trouble. That's reality. They're going through the wide gate of destruction. They have to make a choice. We have the truth and the light of the gospel. Let's make sure that we are being the salt and light God asked us to be. So there's two gates. And secondly, another choice is the way. There are two ways. So there's logic here. Okay? The wide gate leads to a broad way. The narrow gate leads to a narrow way. And the way gets even wider once you get through there. You go through the narrow gate, and the path is just as narrow as the gate. It is a narrow way. It is a straight way. The wide gate, which leads anybody to drag anything in, leads to a superhighway lifestyle. You'll find all kinds of vehicles going all sorts of speeds on a superhighway. On the superhighway, you'll find that there are those who are very fast, and they indulge in the opportunity to open up the throttle and just roll. And you'll find that they're, you know, in life, it's the same way. You'll find those who attend church regularly. You'll find those who miss church regularly. You'll find those who practice all sorts of morality. You'll find those who are very, very moral people. You'll find every type of lifestyle under the sun except one on the Broadway. The one type of lifestyle you will not find is the one that went through that other gate, the narrow gate. The narrow gate seems very restrictive. The narrow or hard way implies that we can't do it. The narrow way implies struggle, implies difficulty, it implies sacrifice. A hard and narrow way implies that I can't make many, if any, of my own decisions in going through this gate. A hard and narrow way is exactly what Jesus described when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's the true Christian life of the person who entered into heaven through Christ. And so you might ask, well, why is God so restrictive? I've had a lot of people ask me that over the years. Why is God so restrictive and his word so restrictive? Why does he have so many moral codes and rules? The answer is profound, but not often appreciated. God is so restrictive because of the Lord. That's why. Ever had to explain to one of your children why you didn't allow him to do something? Not that we have to explain that, but I like to explain to my children a lot of times when they're not allowed to do something, why? Why the restriction is there? It's because we love you. We care about you. God has given us stewardship over your life to raise you in the way that is right, in God's way, and to help you keep yourself from harm and to help guide you into good and into God's way. God is so restrictive because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. He has our very best at heart and in mind. When we go our own way and we go on that wide path and we try to figure it out and we'll try this thing and that thing and the next philosophy. And I've talked with people who they went to different colleges and they studied different philosophies and they studied all kinds of world religions and now they're so confused they don't know what to think. So listen, there's only one way. Jesus. The one who's drawing you. The one who's tugging at your heart. The one who gave his life for you. The one who gave everything so you could have everything. There's some special things that happen the moment that you trust Christ as your only way to heaven. You're born again, first of all. Because you're born again, a new birth, a spiritual birth takes place. You're born into a new family. You're born into the family of God. Born into an earthly family means that you inherit some characteristics of family and some genetics and some, maybe in some cases, certain privileges or opportunities. But being born in God's family means you receive some of the characteristics of your heavenly Father. You begin to think in terms that He thinks. You begin to see people through His eyes. You begin to care with His heart. You begin to reach out with His urgency because we become like Him. We're becoming more like Him as we walk closer to Him each and every day. You have some of the same characteristics as your Heavenly Father because the moment you trusted Christ, He came to dwell inside of us. Remember Romans 8:9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. The Spirit of Christ comes into our life at the moment of salvation. If you have the Spirit, you're saved. The Spirit doesn't come and go. We are indwelled by the Spirit when we get saved. Now, whether we are filled by the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit on a regular basis, that's up to us in our walk with God. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit of God gives you conviction, gives you comfort, gives you guidance, gives you strength, gives you help, gives you joy, carries you through life, helps guide you as you read God's Word. His presence is very real. The Word of God says, if you're mine, you have the Spirit. The Spirit of God's a blessing. Some of you, I want to remind you this morning of what the Holy Spirit of God's done for you. There are times you've been praying about something. You didn't know what direction to go. You didn't know what to do. You just kept praying. You kept asking God. You kept begging God, asking others to pray. And the Holy Spirit, as He's guiding your heart, you have absolute clarity of what God's desire is. The moment that clarity comes, there's peace about what God's doing. Outside of the Holy Spirit of God, or not following God, or not obeying God, and walking in a backslidden state, will not allow you to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit. Then the Spirit is not able to minister to our hearts the way that God would desire. We can keep sin in our heart. Then God can't hear our prayers and answer our prayers in the way that He desires. And then we start blaming God for all the poor choices and bad decisions, or why God doesn't care, or God doesn't love me. And the fact of the matter is, the problem is never God. We're being real this morning. The problem is never God. It's always me. The heart of matter is a matter of the heart. One of my favorite sayings. And it's absolutely true. There are two ways. So people sometimes get the mistaken idea that they can say a prayer and say that they are saved and then just live any way they please. But somebody who's truly born again will not want to live the way they used to. The Holy Spirit of God will begin to change their heart, change their desires, guide them in another direction, lead them in the way of the cross. I'm not saying this morning if you're not living for God that you're lost. Again, my goal is never to try and cause someone to doubt their salvation, because truthfully, I can't. Either you know or you do not know. There may be some, though, who are saved who've gotten a little bit away from Christ or maybe having some spiritual struggles. And I just want to encourage you this morning, run back to Him. Make sure the way between your heart and God's heart is clear, and that He can hear your prayers and answer your prayers and work on your behalf. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but let Him guide you. That's wonderful things about being saved, is having that guide. The help of the Holy Spirit, God expects us to be more like Him. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now listen, I can't be holy on my own, in my own merit, of my own free will, no matter how hard I try. The only way I'm ever going to be holy is walking with God, striving to be what God would have me to be, walking, being led of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God sees me as holy and righteous through the blood of Jesus. I am on a constant path of becoming more like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is exactly where the phrase, come as you are, came from. You don't need to change anything. When you got saved, you didn't have to change how you talked, how you walked, how you dressed, how you lived, what you did, where you went. We don't have to change anything. We just have to come with a heart of faith and receive Him. Then He begins to work on our heart, work in our life, and transform us and mold us into His image and guide us away from that which harms us and harms His testimony and guides us into those things which are His will. We become a new creation. It's Jesus that does the work, not you. I've had people tell me before, "Hey, I really want to get saved faster, but I got to get my life clean first." No, you don't. You can't. You can keep trying and trying and trying, and it will be futility. But if you will just give your heart to Jesus and surrender your life to Him and ask Him to be the Savior and Lord of your life, He will begin to transform and change you. You don't have to do it. You can't do it. He does it through His supernatural power. So because of the change that Christ has made in us, we are going to want to walk the narrow way. It is a place of safety. It is a place of guidance. It is a place of direction. It is a place of blessing. So there's two gates and two ways. Number three, there are two destinations. If I take the wide gate and the wide way, we'll end up in hell. That's where the wide gate and the wide way lead. A place called hell. I remember one Sunday morning years ago in a church that I was pastoring, I preached a message that morning on hell. There were some visitors who had come that morning who later became part of our church. And they said, the church we've been in for the last 16 years, we've never heard the word hell mentioned. And they thanked me that morning for preaching on the reality and the truth of hell. There are a lot of Christians who want to be in denial about the truth of hell, because when we realize and acknowledge the truth of hell, it has to motivate our heart to do something about it. We have to make a choice. Am I going to close my eyes to that reality? Or am I going to try to be the light and the salt that God wants me to be to help draw people to the light and to salvation? If I take the narrow gate and the narrow way, we're going to heaven. It only goes one place. And it goes to heaven just as the other road goes one place. How do we know this? Well, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. As we continue in verse 18, it says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. God, people say, how could a loving God condemn someone to hell? He doesn't. We're already condemned because we are born into sin as the human race. God loved us enough to send His Son, and Jesus came not to condemn the world, verse 17 says, but that the world through Him would be saved. And if we believe on Him, we're not condemned anymore. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, there are two ways. There's a choice. There's one of two choices. But the choice has to be made. So there's two gates and two ways and two destinations. And lastly, this morning, there are two groups. There are the many. That's the first group. The many. The scripture told us that many will go through the wide gate. Many find it. But they go that way because that's the way that life outside of Jesus naturally takes us. We want our own way, or we're ignorant of truth, or for whatever reason. There are many. And those many are destined for eternity in hell. Then there are the few. The few have accepted Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. The few who realize that the narrow lifestyle in Jesus Christ is a lifestyle of joy and peace and happiness, whether we are on the mountain or whether we're in the valley, because he is there constantly. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never fails us. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is the narrow way. And narrow in our culture has become, somebody says narrow, well, you must be narrow-minded, and you must be ignorant of realities and culture, and you must not be woke, and all these things that they push onto us as a culture and as a society. But the truth of the matter is, the narrow way is the safe way. The narrow way is the true way. The narrow way is the joyful way. The narrow way is the fulfilling way. And most importantly, it is the only way to God. The few who have discovered true peace and freedom are the ones who are to help guide the many off the path of destruction and through the gate of Jesus, through redemption, through his blood. We have that privilege. Choices. Facing reality. The reality is, there is heaven and there is hell after this life and after this world is gone. That's all. One of two places. The place of everlasting rest as a child of God in the glories of heaven, or a place of everlasting separation. And listen, for all of the torments the Bible tells us about in hell, the very worst of all is you'll be separated from God, separated from his love, separated from his care. And that's not what he desires. It's not what he desires for you, friend, this morning, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus. It's not what he desires for our enemies, for our friends, families, for our co-workers. We need to be willing to make the choice to live for God, no matter the cost, wherever we go, by the grace of God, so that others can find the narrow path, just as we have. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to being in Christ, the narrow path is the path of freedom, not restriction. It is the freedom of the joy of knowing Jesus and my eternal destination. Choices. Reality. I hope you've made the choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, and that you're on that narrow way. If not, please take care of it. If so, let us all be challenged to be bolder in our testimony, to be more faithful in our walk, to be more loving in our actions, so we can show the world Jesus is really all about, how much they need him. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we're thankful that you've given us everything we need in your word to live in a way that pleases you, to live in a way that brings us joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, to live in a way that carries us through the deepest, darkest valley, and carries us and holds us up on the highest mountaintop. It's all because of you. Lord, I pray if there is anyone in this place this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would leave this place knowing. Lord, I pray for every believer that you would convict, comfort, challenge, correct, guide us, mold us, and make us more into your image and to be more like you. Help us to make the right choices in our testimony and in our walk. So, Father, we pray for your help and your guidance in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.